the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
And we're in Galatians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1103 of the Church Bibles, 1103. Here's why we're studying Galatians as you look that up. You may know that we try to teach from every book of the Bible across a 10-year spread at Belmont. And it's just about 10 years since we last went right through the book of Galatians. We've dipped into different bits of it over those 10 years. But in terms of going right through the book, we haven't done that for almost a decade. So it's time we did that again, as we keep making sure that we listen to the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. And the other reason we're doing it is because it just fits in beautifully with this crown Jesus King theme that John launched for us so helpfully this morning. The main thrust of crown Jesus King is we're going right through Matthew's gospel morning and evening through the year. But every other teaching series this year has been crafted with that idea in mind as well. If we crown Jesus King, we will be truly free. Do you remember Jesus says, the Son of Man will give you freedom. The Son will set you free and you will be free indeed, is the phrase he uses. And one of the, it might seem a slight irony, isn't it, that we say this year is about crowning Jesus King. It's about Matthew 28:20, obey everything I have commanded you. And to put yourself under someone's reign in that way sounds like anything but freedom. But Jesus says you do that and you discover what it is to be absolutely, abundantly, brilliantly, beautifully, gloriously liberated as no other human being can be. So freedom is one of the great themes of crowning Jesus King, and Galatians is all about freedom. So let's read just the first part of it. It's Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 just down to verse 10 as we start off. Paul, an apostle, sent not with a human commission, nor by human authority, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let that person be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, for the few minutes we have left before we break bread together, let's just think a little bit about these verses. Who's seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption? Who's seen that film? It's a great film about freedom. It has some fairly ugly moments in it. It's a prison drama based on a Stephen King novel, and it does have some slightly uglier moments, but on the whole, I commend it to you. It's worthwhile. Ask me, I'll tell you its bits to shut your eyes during, if you like. There's one character in The Shawshank Redemption called Brooks. Don't think we ever find out his first name. And he's a lifer. He's been in jail for most of his adult life. And in old age, he finally is released. He served his sentence and he gets parole. And he's released. It's one of the saddest moments of the films as you track him leaving prison. He's absolutely terrified. As he leaves jail, he's terrified. All he's known is prison. And you see him trying to hold down a job. You see him trying to work out what he's allowed to do and not allowed to do. You just see him trying to function with freedom. And there's a little voiceover from him. At one point he says, I was just so tempted to go and get a gun and just hold up a bank just so I would get arrested and go back to jail. And eventually it just gets too much for him and he carves his name into a rafter in the rather sad bed and breakfast he's staying in, and he hangs himself He just couldn't cope with being free. And that seems a really bizarre thing, doesn't it? Why would somebody who'd been set free find freedom difficult? And there are reasons rehearsed in that film as to why someone might find that difficult. Paul's writing to a bunch of Christians, and these are Christians, who are sorely tempted to turn away from the good news of Jesus Christ that has set them free and turn back to beliefs and practices that are going to lock them up again. And Paul is saying to these guys, as Chris read for us so helpfully at the start, listen, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Why would you go back? And Galatians is just this great appeal to truly stay free in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when there might be instincts in us that want to pull us away from freedom and back to all kinds of slavery. So our whole series is called It Was for Freedom, and we've called this evening's little talk Running from Freedom. Running from Freedom. Why might we not want to be free? I think Paul's emphasis is actually this. The only thing that's going to set you free is the gospel, and you will be tempted to turn away from the gospel. And if you turn away from the gospel, you won't be free. That, I think, is the thread of Paul's argument through the letter. And why might we want to turn away from the gospel? Well, this is really helpful. A little book that I've been using as I've been preparing is Tim Keller's Galatians for You, available from Bridge Books, which is where I got it. And it's just a lovely, simple, straightforward, a little trek through Galatians. If you want to kind of follow through on some of these sermons by reading something great, Tim Keller's Galatians for You. Look at what Keller says. We love to be our own saviors. We love to manufacture glory for ourselves. We find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive, whether religious, keep these rules and earn eternal blessing, or secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. Keller says the gospel comes and turns them all upside down. It says you are in such a hopeless position that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. And then it says, God in Jesus provides a rescue which gives you far more than any false salvation your heart may love to chase. And that's how we might lose our freedom in Christ, I think. We might just start chasing salvation other than the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore a little bit of these heart instincts that might take us away from the gospel that leads us to be free as we go through these verses in chapter 1 this evening. Running from freedom. Why might we run from freedom? I think there might be three questions we ask. Okay, here we go. Now, question number one is this. Is the gospel really true? And if we're not convinced it is, we will run from it and therefore run from freedom. Or number two, can't I just save myself? If I think I can save myself, then I think I won't need the salvation of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, and then I will actually lose my freedom. And thirdly, and these are all quite closely related, does anything else actually work? If the claim is that the good news of Jesus Christ is the one thing that really makes sense of life and really sets me free, surely I can find something else that's a little bit less demanding, maybe a little bit less challenging, a little bit less all-encompassing. A little bit that can leave me in control of my own life a little bit more. And in these verses, we see these three things taken one at a time. Let's have a quick look. Number one, is the gospel really true? Well, look at what Paul says. He says he's an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man. In fact, the translation, this is the new NIV I've got on the screen here. The one in the Bible in front of you, the TNIV, I think is better, actually. So look at what he says. An apostle sent not with a human commission, nor by human authority, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There's a sense to which, isn't it? Anyone who's doing anything in God's name is sent by God. Okay, so here I am tonight, and I'm doing this, I think, because this Bible we're preaching from is given to us by God, and the commission to preach and teach, that's given by God. So in a sense, everybody who's been at the front, the fact you're here tonight, we've been drawn by God, or we've been sent by God, or we've been commissioned by God. But there's another sense in which I'm here tonight because I've been sent by people to do this. I didn't just wander up on stage tonight because I felt like it. There's a team who think through what we're going to learn and who's going to do the teaching and why we're doing this book and not other books and so on and who's the person who's going to do it tonight. All that's sort of thought through. So I've been sent up here under the authority of the Belmont Chapel leadership team. And Paul says, you know what? It's not what it was like for me as an apostle, Paul says. The gospel I preached from you came from God, and I was told to preach it by God. I'm here by no one else's authority, he says, other than God himself. It's God who chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was called and taught by Jesus himself, he says. And so the gospel he's preaching is not something he's made up. He's going to explain that a little bit later in the letter. This is absolutely root and branch, the word of God given by God. And he's doing it because he has been handpicked by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says something else remarkable in those verses too, doesn't he? God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus who has given Paul this gospel and this Jesus who has commissioned Paul to go and preach this gospel, we know he's got the authority to do all that because there is this colossal moment in history when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God's evidence that this was no other human life like any other human life, that what was achieved on the cross was utterly unique for the salvation of human beings, that God completely approved and blessed of all that his Son, God the Son, had done. There's this historical moment where Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. One of the people I pray for regularly are Christians who are working in the Muslim world or amongst Muslims wherever they might be found. I pray a lot, particularly people in the 1040 window, those nations that are most close to the gospel. And one of the things I pray for regularly is that just the fight for truth between Christianity and Islam might be fueled by the Spirit and winning hearts and minds around the world. Christianity says Jesus Christ was God in flesh. He was crucified, buried, and he rose again on the third day. And Islam says Jesus Christ was not God in flesh. He was a prophet. And he did not die on the cross. Judas did in his place. And therefore he did not rise from the dead. And there is this just clash of fact, of truth, between Christianity and Islam. And one thing Paul wants us to know here is this. The reason he is so confident in the gospel is that the one who gave it to him, Jesus Christ, was historically accredited in real space and in real time in ways that are historically testable. We can look at the evidence and see what's going on. And it's that resurrection that qualifies him as the way, the truth, and the life. The gospel is authenticated by a historical resurrection. Is the gospel really true? It is. And Paul says, listen, if any teacher or any vision or any kind of experience you could have will tell you other than that the gospel you received is the true gospel, he says, just dismiss it. He even says, listen, if I turn up next week and say, you know what, I've been thinking and I've changed my mind about the gospel, he says, you Galatians are completely to reject me. The authority is not in him, it's in the gospel he's been given. And that is absolutely unchanging. You lose grip on that. You lose a grip on everything, is the message of these verses. It really is true. Second question out of three. The second reason we might be tempted to run away from the gospel and therefore to run from the freedom it brings us and back into slavery. Isn't it possible to save ourselves? Have you ever kind of had that little thought run through your mind? Might be that you're here tonight and you are right in the middle of a program of self-salvation. You think that you have the resources within yourself to get your life right, not just with you, but with God himself. And if we think that's a possibility, the likelihood is we're going to run from the gospel and therefore we're going to run from the freedom that only the gospel can bring. So let's look at what Paul says on this one. This is verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the gospel. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give us grace and peace through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the gospel. That just means good news. That little word for means on behalf of or in place of. So Paul says, here's what Jesus did. He gave himself, he means he died on the cross, on behalf of you and me, in place of you and me, for our sins. So we should have been on the cross being punished for our sins, our rebellion against God, all the ways we have rejected him and his authority and his majesty, and all the ways we haven't given him the worship and the devotion that he deserved, all the ways we've made ourselves our own little godlets. We deserved death on a cross, and Jesus did it on our behalf in place of us. Now, if you have been around this place for a while, if you've been a Christian for years, you'll have heard that thousands and thousands of times. One writer says, here's the danger of being a Christian for a long time. You start thinking the gospel is just the ABC of Christian faith, whereas in fact the gospel is the A to Z of Christian faith. It's everything. It's just everything. There is not a moment of Christian living that is not informed and fueled and entirely shaped by the gospel. It's not just how we start our Christian life, it's how we continue our Christian life, and it's how we will continue our Christian life into all eternity. We cannot, Paul says, save ourselves. We needed Jesus Christ to step in on behalf of or in place of us. If we could have done it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed a substitute to come and do that for us, is the implication. And look at that little word, just rescue. That little word, rescue. Rescue, we were absolutely and utterly helpless. We could not save ourselves, so Jesus had to come in and do it for us. A couple of years ago, I did a sabbatical and I was at Exeter School teaching there full-time, stepping in for maternity cover just to kind of strengthen my high school teaching muscles a little bit again. And one thing I was taught to do was life save. When I was there, they offered a course to staff to learn how to save people who are drowning. And one of the things they teach you is this. They say the first thing you do is, if you see somebody who's in trouble in the water, see, first of all, if they can save themselves. That's the first thing you do. You shout to them from the side of the pool and you say, kick your legs. That's the first thing. Kick your legs. And if they kick their legs, they're liable to stay more afloat, or they might be able to propel themselves to the edge. Before you put yourself at risk, you make sure that the person honestly can't save themselves. The last resort is for you as a lifesaver to jump into the water, because the danger is you're going to get into trouble as well. If you can throw them something that floats, throw them something that floats, and then get them to grab it and kick their way to you on the shore. Don't jump in unless you absolutely have to. First rule of lifesaving. Jesus really did jump in, didn't he? He didn't half jump in. The eternal God jumped into human history to the very extent of giving his own life. If he didn't have to do that, he would not have done it. We had to be rescued. And when somebody is drowning, they don't need a teacher primarily at that point, don't they? That person is not going to be helped by someone shouting swimming instructions to them when they're in that kind of state. What they need at that moment is a rescuer. We simply can't save ourselves. Now, remember, Paul is writing this to Christians. He's writing it to people he calls brothers and sisters. And the reason that's worth emphasizing is this. That must mean that if you're a Christian, there will come a point in your spiritual life where you are in danger of forgetting the gospel, where you're in danger of forgetting that we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves, and that we just have to have Jesus Christ jump in and rescue us. And that's a truth not just for the start of our Christian life, not just for A, B, and C, but for A to Z. We constantly need the rescue and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we save ourselves? Very, very clear answer. No, we can't. Now, let's look at Keller. He says this. Paul reminds us that in the gospel, we are both brought lower and raised higher than we can imagine. Do you get that in the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ will do two things simultaneously. It will say to you and to me, I am a lost person. I am blind. I am hopeless. I am actually dead in my sin. I am just dead. Dead people cannot rescue themselves. It will bring us low and just be really honest with the fact that we have turned our back on the only source of life. We have committed a sin that we cannot atone for ourselves. We are drowning. In fact, we're already dead. It takes us low. And then it does something incredible. With the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, he comes into our lives by his Spirit and he raises us higher than we could possibly be. Raises us higher than we could possibly be. Right to the right hand of the living Father. Forgiven and rescued and restored. Redeemed. That's the gospel. And if we think we can save ourselves, we will start walking away from it and therefore away from freedom and into slavery. Can't I save myself? No, you can't. And I suspect tonight there will be people here who are not yet Christians. Folks who've been around the church for a while, who've come and heard all kinds of things here, who still haven't quite got the idea that this is not some self-help club. We're not gathering just to give one another good advice on feeling better, or we're not offering kind of optional life-enhancing bolt-on extras, sort of software upgrades. What's on offer here is a heart transplant that makes dead people alive. That's all the gospel is. And we've just got to receive it as such. And look at the implication of that. To whom, therefore, if the one who's rescued us is God, not us, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Only God gets the glory for our salvation. And if we even start to think that it's anything to do with us, at that point, we're going to be in trouble. And Paul is just horrified that the Galatians are thinking of walking away. And look at what he says. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. In other words, if you walk away from the gospel, if you lose the gospel, you don't just lose the gospel, you lose the Savior. You lose the relationship with Jesus himself. Let's not do it. Third question, last question, and then we're going to break bread and finish. If we're tempted to run from the gospel and therefore to run from freedom, the third question we might be asking ourselves is, does anything else work? Can anything else do the thing that the gospel does? And we've kind of answered that already, but let's just see what Paul does with that. He says, listen, any other gospel is really no gospel at all. Verses 6 to 7. Any other good news isn't good news. Literally, he says this in the Greek, another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's not another. There only is one. There's no other good news apart from the fact that Jesus Christ died in place of, on behalf of us, for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no other good news available on that planet. This is a man who I wish had smiled more. It was just the tradition, I guess, when he was having his portrait painted, because one of the men who has given us most, well, he made big mistakes too, but one of the men who's explained most clearly the great liberating power of the gospel, Martin Luther, always looks desperately stodgy in his paintings. But look at what he says here in his commentary on Galatians. There's no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness, being made right by the things we do. That's works righteousness. If you don't build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. And I don't know about you, but that is not a safe enough foundation for my righteousness. The things that I do, just not safe enough. Here's a really helpful illustration, I think. That's an old vacuum pump. So that kind of thing looks like a bike pump. You would pump out the air from the flask. So when you've pumped it all out, there's nothing in the flask. There's no air. The closest we have at home is, you have got things, you've got a bottle of wine, you haven't drunk all of it. You put this little kind of rubber plug in and there's a little pump and you pump out the air to keep the wine in the bottle as fresh as possible. And in that flask, if it's a real vacuum, there's nothing in there. There is no air in there. Once you put even a little bit of air in there, it's not a vacuum anymore. You can't have a 90% vacuum. You can't have a kind of air-enhanced vacuum. Once there's anything in there, it's no longer a vacuum. And Paul's saying that's what the gospel's like. Once you try and add anything to the salvation of Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel anymore. Once you say, yeah, you can be saved by Jesus, plus you need this, this, and this, it's not the gospel anymore. And here are some of the things we might be tempted sometimes to stick in the jar. And remember, Paul's writing to Christians. We can't think we're immune from this. I'm not immune from this. You're not immune from this. But as soon as we start sticking anything in the jar, apart from just Jesus, it's not the gospel. So we might be tempted to stick in the jar, I'm saved by the good things I do. We might not say it, but in our heads and our subconscious and the way we kind of start thinking about ourselves and others, I'm saved by the good stuff that I do. Or, I'm sure it's coming. I'm saved by sticking to the rules. And we can be bad at this as churches, can't we? So a church has to order itself in certain ways just to make it make sense. And particularly larger churches have to kind of order themselves in certain ways. So we have a membership scheme here. And if you're a member, we ask that you're a member of a home group, because we don't think we can do pastoral care well unless we're in home groups together. And we ask that you serve in some way, because you've been given spiritual gifts and it will be for our benefit to serve. And if we're not careful, we start thinking like this: I'm saved because I come to Belmont at least once on a Sunday, and I go to a home group, and I'm in a life group, and I'm serving in youth work, therefore I'm okay. They're all great things to do. They're kind of rules that we keep, but that's not what saves us. That's what happens after salvation. It's not what makes salvation possible. And here's a more subtle one, okay? I think we're probably on guard for the first two. Here's one that I've got to watch in my own heart and head at all. And forgive me if I don't express this very clearly. I'll do my best. Do you ever get yourself thinking this? I'm saved by the depth and the fervor of my own faith. I've got such a deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be what saves me. I'm such a passionate person. I'm just so committed. That's where my salvation lies. And that's a really subtle way of making it about what I've done, not about what Jesus has done. We are saved by faith, but we're saved in the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the quality or the amount of our faith. Jesus says, faith the size of a mustard seed will do, as long as it's in the right person, as long as it's in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great things about Galatians, I think, is it just keeps us so pure. It keeps us so kind of raw in the basis of our salvation. There's nothing in the jar except Jesus, just Jesus. And we're going to see as we go through the letter, there are a bunch of guys rolling into the churches in Galatia who are saying, Jesus is great, but you need to be circumcised, but you need not to eat prawns, but you need to lay off the bacon. There were a bunch of guys who were coming in and laying all kinds of Mosaic laws upon the gospel. And those aren't terribly relevant for us themselves, but the principle is rock solid, isn't it? Try and add anything to the gospel and you lose the whole thing. Look at the way Paul puts it. He says, there are some people trying to pervert the gospel, to revise the gospel, one scholar says. To revise the gospel is to reverse the gospel. And here's what they mean. This is the true gospel. God accepts us in Christ before we've done anything. God accepts us in Christ, fallen, dead, sin-stained as we are. Before we've done a thing, before we even know we need rescuing, God accepts us in Christ. And then we follow him. That's the gospel. And if we're not careful, we spin it around. We revise it, and therefore we reverse it into a non-gospel that's no good news at all. I'm going to give God something, and then he's going to accept me. I'll just do something. I will do a quiet time every day, and then God must accept me. I will go to church once every week, and then God will accept me. I will become a street pastor, and then God will accept me. And these are all brilliant things to be doing, but that's not what saves us. That's Christ plus. It's just Jesus who saves us. And then this brilliant, all these lovely things follow. They're the result of salvation. They're not the cause of our salvation. True gospel. I was dead. I was just dead. And through no merit of my own, I didn't even ask for him to do it, Jesus Christ came and saved me. And it's all to his glory. All his initiative, and it's all to his glory. How brilliant he is. And anything apart from that is a curse. Paul's really hot on this, isn't he? Because it's life and death. It's spiritual life and death, this. And that's why he's so hard on these false teachers who are coming in and trying to add something to the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. You revise it, you reverse it. You add something, it's no gospel at all. It's just Jesus. But this curse language, I think, has another little application. As soon as we do fall back into any kind of works righteousness, as soon as we fall back into it being stuff I do, that's when fear and anxiety and guilt and condemnation creep in again. Do you find that? Oh, am I doing enough? I think I have to do this, 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 and this to get myself right with God. I just don't know if I've done the right things. I think I've got to be at least as good as that person before I can be accepted by God, and I think they're better than me. Oh, I just feel so condemned. I think I am better than somebody else, and oh, now I feel guilty for being judgmental. And we just tie ourselves in horrible, guilt-ridden, cursed knots unless we go, nothing to do with me, everything to do with Jesus. Just the incredible freedom of saying, Lord, I can bring nothing to this party, and you have brought everything. And you've taken off my grubby little rags, and you've clothed me in your beautiful, kingly, righteous robes. That's the gospel. Why would we run away from that kind of freedom and just lock ourselves up again in fear and anxiety and ultimately in death? Why would we do that? Let's not let ourselves do it, and let's not let anyone else put that on us. And let's just hear Keller again. We love to be our own saviors. Let's not do it. We love to manufacture glory for ourselves. Let's not even try, because that just locks us up. We find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive, whether religious, keep these rules and an eternal blessing. Well, then let's not play that game with ourselves or with others. Or secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. You felt the emptiness where you thought something you were going to consume was going to set you free, and actually it's just one more thing that locks you in. Let's just not do it. The gospel comes and turns them all upside down. It says you are in such a hopeless position that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. And then it says, God in Jesus provides a rescue which gives you far more than any false salvation your heart may love to chase.